I invite you to open your Bibles on the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7. We're going to read only one verse, and that will be the verse that we will focus on in our study this morning. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before the presence of thy throne through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to plead for thy mercy and pray that you will enlighten our understanding as we approach the study of thy holy word. Help us, Lord, to give liberty to the Holy Spirit to talk to our hearts. Wherever we are today, bring us back to the study of this verse and apply that word to our personal circumstances. So we will go out of this place today with a clear understanding of what thou art willing for us today. We pray, Lord, that you will help our unworthiness to speak thy word and also our unworthiness to receive it. We pray, Lord, that thy grace will be with us, that thou will open our hearts and ears. And we praise thee, O Lord, for thy mercies in this morning and for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. For I know that in me. We all know that there is an inner life, that behind all external activities we perform as human beings, we ourselves live. We are not that cognizant all the time about why we do things. We just do things. And we are not cognizant what is going on in that inner life that God speaks of in the Bible. We all know that behind the curtain of the external, what everybody can see and perceive from us, there remains an immense ocean, inner ocean, where our life occurs in secret. No one but God and ourselves can access that life. Not even demons can access that life. The inner life is actually very populated by control and uncontrolled passions, desires, temptations, demonical thoughts, angelical thoughts, selfishness, battles and conflicts, defeat and victories. And all this is going on while the world is going on and no one even notices it. We all know that the inner life is the source of the outer life. Whatever happens in the heart, it comes out through our words and facts and actions, which is the life that we show to others. Despite this is possible, absolutely possible, to keep this through these two lives, the inner and the external life, divorced, sooner or later, the inner life will pop up, will show in a reaction, in a situation where we lose control of ourselves. When we were lost in our trespasses and sins, we were dead without any communion with God. And we received the forgiveness of our sins, and we were brought back to the family of God, and we receive eternal life and the nature of God with it. Our Lord started a deeper work, a deeper dealing with our inner life to actually make us holy through the peace and power imparted by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Positionally speaking, we know by the word of God that we have been already sanctified. But our experience tells us that in our experience, there is still a work to do. Last Monday, Dr. Sanders spoke to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And he read that verse that actually touched my heart. Despite how many times we have read that verse, how many times, but the Lord just touched my heart. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So despite we have been positionally sanctified, and the Lord, the Father, is looking to us through the Son as sanctified people, the Word of God, God Himself is telling me that if I need to find the will of God in this earth, if I need to do something about this life, is to be sanctified. And this is where the process of sanctification, of apprehending that holiness of God, starts. And this is through the work of sanctification that God will bring to us victory in our inner life, where we have not known victory before we came to God, because we were dead. And as dead people, we couldn't do absolutely anything. But now that we are made alive in Jesus, and we have received victory through Jesus over death and sin, we have in front of us the great opportunity of that work of sanctification, where chaos and confusion naturally abided. Now, the order and design of a holy and sanctified life is a reality. So this is not actually an exercise of becoming aware of myself, that I discover the mysteries of this inner life. This is not about meditation. This is not about a mental exercise. But this is in the vision of God Himself. This is by looking at God, His holiness, looking at His Son through the description that the Word of God will make of them, that brings me to a humbled state and balanced vision of myself. So we need to be very careful at this point. When we are talking about the inner life, I don't think the Word of God is intending at any time that we will be looking at ourselves and that's it. I believe the exercise that the Word of God is clearly stating is that by looking at God, by looking at His holiness and gazing the Holy God, we come to the realization of ourselves and not the other way around. Romans 7:18 describes to us actually a tragedy that occurs in the inner life, a conflict of natures. The same principle in men has been described in chapter 5 as a king that wants to domain in life. Chapter 6 of Romans is describing that king as a master that is willing to rule our life. That sin that we still have in us is still willing to manifest, so that new life where all things are made new will not be manifested. And when it comes to chapter 7, the king of chapter 5 and the master of chapter 6 now becomes a husband. And what we can early learn from it is that we cannot serve to kings. We cannot serve to God and serve to sin. We cannot serve to two masters, and we cannot have two husbands. There is a conflict, and this is a tragedy that occurs in the inner life. when the two are kept within the heart. There is actually a civil war occurring within while we are willing to live this life and no one else notices it. Within, there are great struggles and conflicts. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul here is describing his own experience, in which he was trying to do the right thing, but couldn't not. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Yes. No. I believe that all of us, if we are true Christians, we have found ourselves in this situation where we are willing to do the right thing, but couldn't not. And this is a very common conflict of the inner life of a believer, willing to achieve that which is good, and we will describe more in detail what does it mean, that which is good, but willing to achieve that which is good and not finding the power within to perform it. And this is frustrating, actually. This is so frustrating to throw the whole power of the will on achieving something God commands and then find the will failure. Willing to throw all the power of your strength and will into something that God commands and fail. We may mistakenly believe, actually, or unconsciously act as if we had enough willpower to meet the standards of this Christian life. What we did in the past, we didn't have God, we didn't have the Spirit, so we did everything by ourselves. We are used to do things according to the power of our will. But now when it comes to this Christian life and to the standard of the Christian life that God is setting in front of us, we start experiencing that that willpower is not enough. But the holiness we are called to is beyond the reach of the strongest will in earth. And this is what Paul was experiencing. He was actually saying, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. I want to do it. I want to do that which is good, but on the other side, achieving that which is good is not at hand. I find not the way to do it. We cannot reach anything spiritual and bring it down into our life by willing to do it. This is not about taking the decision to do it. This is not even about taking the decision to follow Jesus. This is not about taking the decision to be more holy. There is no decision that can bring that holiness to us. Absolutely. Or on absolute terms. This is actually a biblical principle that clearly opposes to the philosophy of society that declares, even today, that you can achieve everything you want if you believe it, if you think about it. So I just went to internet, Google, and I typed it something such as the power of the will, or, and I got a few quotes. And I just got on my notes two of them just to represent what the philosophy of society is today when it comes to this matter of the will. One says, don't limit yourself. Many people limit themselves to what they think they can do. You can go as far as your mind lets you. Another quote says, keep your dreams alive. Understand to achieve anything requires faith and belief in yourself. Vision, hard work, determination, and dedication. And there may be some truth in those statements when it comes to the natural life, when it comes to achieving things on an earthly basis. They talk about discipline, they talk about self-determination, and all this is good. Actually, I work in human resources, and we are talking all the time about developing people, making people grow within their role, so they can have an opportunity in the future to access to a new role. But we are not talking on the realm of the spiritual, anything about that. When it comes to God, the will cannot actually achieve this standard of the Christian life that God is presenting in front of us. Paul actually is the one who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And just remember, think about the character of that man. Even when before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he was talking about being a tremendous leader, a tremendous Pharisee, a man of great power. Before he was saved, Paul was a man that persecuted a church. He made a commitment himself to attack that great enemy of Christianity that was racing. Tradition was what he was willing to keep, Jewish tradition. He saw that they were preaching about an incarnated God and that they declared to be the Messiah. And he thought these Christians deserved to be treated like animals. And actually, he did it. He pursued it. His strong will forced him to lead the fight against Christianity. Nothing stopped him of putting Christians into prison. He had no mercy of women, no mercy of the elderly. He put the woman from the hair into prison. Paul was a man of blacks and whites, of a strong will, determined, self-disciplined, and a strong will. But after becoming a Christian, there was something that seemed unattainable to his strong will. And this is where he says, "For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good, I find not." And what is that good that Paul was talking about? What is that good that he recognized he couldn't attain in Romans 7? Well, let me tell you what is not. What is not that good? That good is not anything that can be achieved through the will, the human will. Actually, you can achieve through the human will many things. Morality, honesty, kindness, being a good friend, a good spouse. We have many good we find many good marriages that none of them are Christians, and they are an example of love and respect. Being a good worker, attending church, reading the Bible, or even praying is an act of the will. And let me define in a very easy way what will is. What is the will? It's that capability to make choices and to execute them that God put in man when he created Adam and Eve at the beginning. He gave them the capability to choose to obey God. And even after the fall, after sin, man has the capability to make choices. Now that capability is fully conditioned by the sin reigning within. But when it comes to that good thing that Paul is talking about, what is this? Well, it's nothing that has to do with the power of the will. All these things can be achieved easily by any man. Paul, having the vision of Christ in front of him, he recognized he couldn't achieve him. He couldn't achieve him, Christ, who is our life, by the mere power of his will. In this spiritual realm, he did not have the power to achieve the very purpose of the Christian life, which is Christ's life. You see, now we are not called to our own life as we were called when we were in our trespasses and sins, but now that we have been saved, we have been called to Christ's life. And it seems clearly stated in the Bible that we are not capable of achieving that life through our will. And with that life, it comes all the graces, all the experiences of that Christian life. We are talking about victory over sin. We are talking about transformation of lives. We are talking about family really being transformed and miracles happening because of the power of God working through us and in us. But the vision of Christ revealed to him that within him, in his inner life, dwelt in the good thing. And as a Christian, he saw the higher standard of a changed life within and without. This is not about reforming ourselves on the exterior. Many, many associations are helping alcoholics, are helping drug addicts to change on the external. Many of them have very good programs and will certainly help people on the natural realm to get out of drugs. But the inner life, only God can change it. And remember, the inner life is that room machine room, or the room where the machines are in a boat, is what is causing motion in life, is what is sourcing my external actions. And I just realized that, Paul just realized that his willpower was not enough to attain this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, I'm going to read that verse to you. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endureth the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just look at the first part of the verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is to turn the eyes. This is to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on Jesus. Even to turn the eyes away from myself and turn them to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus. And I make this point, the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus. Today, we have many Jesuses out there. And I don't even know what kind of Jesus you believe today. But what I'm referring to Jesus is the Jesus that is exactly described in the Bible. Paul, look at that which is good, the good life of Christ imparted in him. But he recognized that there was no decision or determination of the will that will help him to be more like Jesus. What Paul will be facing in his inner life to end saying, so what Paul will be facing, sorry, this is a question. I forgot my question mark. What Paul will be facing in his, or what's he facing in his inner life to say, for the will is present with me, but how to perform this, I find not. Was he frustrated because of the constant pulling of the flesh? Did he observe the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ that felt falling short of it? And here you can throw any question to your inner life. What is this that you are struggling with that will bring you to say, I find not in me to perform that which I want to do? I want to do it. I know what is good, but I actually cannot do it. When he talked about being good in Romans 7:18, he referred to the new standard of life that was set in the highest, that it was unattainable for his will. It was not enough to take a choice and just execute the choice. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow Jesus, many people will say. But there is no power in the will to do that. And bear with me. I'm going to bring you to the biblical answer to that. And yet, the new nature of God within us is urging us the need of a new life by which should have victory over self in all forms in which self manifests itself. So here is the conflict that we are describing. And here is what others cannot see. Others cannot even hear the claim of my heart. But this is the reality that you may be going through. That struggle within, willing to go on with God and still finding yourself caught in an inner civil war. And I believe that you will agree with me when I say Paul describes a very common experience that all Christians can easily identify with. The conflict of having to love when in reality there is a bitterness or sacred hatred in the inner life could be a good example. You are making the choice to salute to that one that you hate, to do something good for that one that you hate. But in reality, you don't love, you hate. The outward looks like love. The inward looks like hatred. The conflict of being supposed to be pure, when in reality, we are filled with filthiness and unspoken fornications. The conflict of being supposed to have peace in the midst of the storm, and yet be scared and not having faith in God and His Word because of the circumstance that you are facing. Constant defeat, an inner conflict in the face of a standard as exalted as the Christ-like life. This is not about not knowing what we are supposed to do. We know what we are supposed to do. The issue is that we don't know how to achieve that. Cannot be attained by the will of the power. The danger here is to say that Christ's standard is too high, and that God has put that standard there not to attain it, but as an ideal toward which we are to aspire. That will be a danger. Many times in the working environment, we say, people, you set your goals for this year really high, and that will pull you to grow and develop within those objectives. But this is not the idea here. This is not the philosophy of the Bible. The Bible is not putting out there a goal for us that cannot be attained, just to inspire us. More of an inspirational goal, so we can continue going on pursuing that goal. And then we can stand in living a life of constant defeat and disappointment, believing that this is the abundant life that Christ came to give us. And my question is that all? Is this the fruit of Christ suffering and agony at the cross of Calvary? Did He came to die for us so we can have eternal life after death? But what about this life? What is going to happen to us? What is the power flowing from the cross of Calvary and His blood that will impact our life and will transform our lives so we can pursue and attain that goal that God is putting in front of us, which is Christ's life? Many may say, well, this is it. This is going to be like this till we die. And then we'll be relieved from this body of death. And then we will fully reach the glory of God, and we will be fully sanctified. That's true. But when Christ came to give us life and give us abundant life, we need to look at abundant life in earth as well. The Paul we find in Romans 7 is not a man conformed to this idea about the Christian mediocrity. This is a man in agony because his life is not like Christ's life. And we need to be very careful when we see people and we deal with people that are in that agony. We need to be very careful of being used of the Holy Spirit rather than being an stumbling block and say, you know what, don't worry. Don't be too hard to yourself. It's fine. It's okay. We have this body of death. And that's it. Because I don't think this is what the Bible is teaching us. This is a Christian that, what the Bible describes in Paul, that far from being conformed or comforted in the earthly goods, he's wrestling with something that was awful and real in his inner life. He resolves to do good and then finds himself defeated. Did he need more rules and regulations to do or not to do? Did he need a list of norms and rules so he will sort of attain that life? No, I don't think so. It will seem to me, going back to his old way, he already came from rules and regulations. He already came from traditionalism. He already came from being a very strict Pharisee. That will be doing the new things of life, by the means of the old things of life, and this is not what we read in the Bible. And you may fall by default on the same bucket. You may pull from those things that you know you are strong in from the past to try to achieve that which is new, which is Christ's life, and it doesn't work like this. If you are a very intellectual person, you may think that by your intellectualism, you can reach God's knowledge, and it's not possible. Did Paul need more ethics to attain what God expected from him? How to be good? Was he asking himself too much of himself? Was he actually putting the bar too high? Paul, you should just understand, this is it. This is the Christian life until you die. Get rid of this body of dead after you die, and then you will achieve that life. Is this true? What do you think? What do you think? What is your thought about that? I know we are not moving into many applications today, but just think on that inner life that all of us have. What is your assumption? What is your presupposition when it comes to this life that is really a high call and we are still living down here? Are we conformed to live down here because we have tried and tried and tried and tried, Romans 7:18, and we haven't achieved what God is expecting from us? One thing I know, we all may conclude here, that the demand of true Christianity is too high for our human nature. That's clear to Paul, that's clear to me, and experience proved that it's actually unattainable. You can try and try and try by your own means to achieve that life. It's not possible. You're going to fail once and once again. So, how I am to perform that which is good then? How I am going to be pure within? God is telling me, be pure. How am I going to be pure? God is asking me to be holy, to be sanctified in all my ways. How am I going to be sanctified? Because this is the will of God for me in earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if we believe this, if we believe that our human nature is not going to help us to achieve that life of Christ, we are on the right track. It's incomplete, though, but we are on the right track. We are getting to the understanding that Christ's life imparted in the Christian is meant to be high for human nature. We're getting into understanding that it is put where no hand of man can ever touch it, where no human capacity can ever reach it. This is not about the work of any man that man is saved. But this is, on the same way, this is not by the work of any man that man is sanctified. We cannot sanctify to ourselves. We can certainly involve our will, separate us from evil. We can certainly take decisions, but this is not our decision that is going to sanctify us. And I'm probably now narrowing it to the very source of that holiness and purity that God is going to bring to us, to the very strength and capability that God is going to give us now as Christians so we can actually achieve that life that will be so hopeless if we find ourselves struggling to overcome sin in our lives, throwing into that situation all the power of our will and failing and failing and failing, and yet knowing there is a higher life to be lived but cannot be attained by anyone. And at this point, Paul had already realized that despite we may will to attain it, there is no power in our will to attain it. Now, the man of chapter 7 is the man that we have described. He's a man that is in desperate struggle in the inner life to find out how he's supposed to live this Christian life to achieve that which God is calling him to. But when we go to chapter 8, that man of chapter 8 of Romans starts talking about the Spirit of God. So far, only on Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the word spirit has been mentioned in the whole epistle. But now in the 8th chapter, 13 times you're going to read the word spirit, referring to the Spirit of God. And why is it so important that the word Spirit of God is being mentioned in this context? Just notice with me in verse 1, chapter 8, you know what I say, right? If you start looking for the passage, start causing a gentle wind, it will refresh you, wake you up, and will help you to bear with me till the end. So try to read with me in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we don't have to get confused about the law. The book of Romans talks about different laws, but this is not necessarily referring to the Old Testament law, the law of sin and death. So we read here that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from sin and death. And also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, the same Spirit of power that God the Father sent to raise Jesus from the dead at that grave is also the Spirit of power that God sends to dwell in us, to help us to achieve the Christ-like life. So there is nothing that I can do, but God has already done it by saving me and sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within my heart. And verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have not received a spirit of bondage. We are not to stay in the thought that this is it. I'm going to be an slaver to sin. I'm going to have to serve this master, this husband, this king for all my life. Because what is clearly stated is when Christ died at the cross of Calvary for me, and I was transformed, I was forgiven from my sins, the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven so he could be my helper and the power of God to raise me from a dead life into a raised life. In chapter 8, we find the wretched man of the 7th chapter at peace and victorious. Chapter 8 begins talking about bringing us into deliverance from the bondage of the flesh, bringing us into deliverance from the bondage of that sin that is pursuing you after many years of being a Christian, that flesh that is pulling you back from giving your all to the Lord, to God, in service, in time, in money. This is not a new resolution. This is not a new habit. This is not about finding the strength from within our human nature. The unattainable Christ-like life is made near by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. What the Bible describes in Romans 7, actually, are things that eye cannot see and ear cannot hear, and yet so real. And you may be conscious or are conscious of what's going on if you are a believer within you in your inner life. But this is what the Bible describes that happens to the believer. This is what happens in the inner life when the life yields to the authority of God and his Spirit. Literally, that believer starts walking in the Spirit. This is the meaning, biblical meaning of walking in the Spirit, standing in the realm of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is given liberty within me to start transforming, changing my thinking and also my actions, my life. There is an external source of power put within that takes this Christian that struggles with sin, nature, and the flesh. It takes him from saying, "All wretched man of me," to saying, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And this is a statement that is in the Bible, has been there for many years, and still we may be struggling. And this is a statement that is there in the Bible, and still, unless we put our faith on this, and we believe this is true because God says so, we're going to stay in that status of frustration, in that stage in our life where we don't achieve what God is asking us to achieve. This is the testimony of the most holy God to the heart of the redeemed soul, so we can attain Christ-like life in earth. This is not about any ideal. This is about a very practical teaching. This is about taking what the Bible says and doing it. This is about putting your faith on that statement despite your emotions and your experience tells you the contrary. How many years you have been dragging your feet with that sin? How many years? Those years have actually solidified in you a thought. And that thought is actually a lie. What is true is what the Bible declares. If you are a believer, you are no longer to live in that lie that you cannot attain that Christian life. You are to believe what the Bible says. And what the Bible says, clearly stated in that verse, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And this is the law of sin and death that will bring people to hell. But also, this is the sin and death, the quality of death, the quality of life in death that will bring people to destruction in life. If you, as a young Christian, sitting here today or listening to this message, can learn this lesson now, instead of going on and on and on in life, year after year, believing that this is it, and solidifying that sin practice in your life, if you can now learn this lesson, imagine how strong and victorious you can become over the sins of your generation in the future. And imagine how much can God use you in the future to do His will. So many people were called. So many people were left behind in that call to do the will of God just because of misunderstanding of God's work. Do we think that God didn't perfect the work at Calvary? Didn't set us free from sin? He did. However, this is the struggle in which we are. We still have the sin nature that is sending, the flesh is sending messages to us. That's not what you can do. And this is where we need to start walking by faith and not by sight. Walking by sight, oh my, I've seen myself defeated so many times. Walking by faith, there is hope to get out of this life. And this is faith in the Word of God. When we put our faith in the Word of God, and yes, we take the choice to believe what the Bible says. It's not the choice that brings the power, but it gives the Holy Spirit room and liberty to start working within us, working a mighty work. You can call that work being filled by the Spirit. You can call that work being revived. You can call that work living the simple Christian life, whatever you want. Having gone from the inner conflict to understanding his victory in Christ, this man can write afterwards to the Philippians. Actually, 2 or 3 years later, he will be writing to the Philippians and he will be saying, "For me to live is Christ." This is a Christ life, Christ-like life that we are called to. This is not "for me to live is my professional career, my educational career." It's not even my family, though in the Christ-like life, the family has its own place. This is not about anything else that you can throw in there. This is about the life of Christ. "For me to live is Christ." The Epistle of Philippians describes the walk and the life of one who has apprehended his position in Christ. It's not that we are revealing anything new today. It's already in the Bible, but we need to apprehend this position we have in Christ and start walking, therefore, in the power of the Spirit of God. That is what makes the difference. That is what makes parents to have a vision for the education of their children. This is what makes churches to have a vision for the community. This is what it makes us to have a vision for others and for our own lives. It shows what manner of lives on earth should live, those who are saved by grace and who are waiting for glory. Are you waiting for glory? This is what we will call the Spirit-filled life. I'm sure that there are many books out there that have been written describing this Spirit-filled life. This is just a simple thought, unpretentious thought, but just think about something. Defeated when relying on our will, we are victorious by the power of the Spirit within us. We have already the Spirit within us. And we are still living as we didn't have Him within us. We are still believing to the old lies instead of believing to the new truths of the Bible. We are still living by sight. What we can see and we can touch, we can hear, instead of living by faith. And this is the struggle in the inner life. The higher standard is now achieved by the power of God's Spirit who enable us to reach the height of life. The height of life where the will is helpless. This is the child of God experiencing a life of continual peace and power. By any means, I'm saying this is the life of perfection, sinless perfection. As some in history have believed, we still have the signature, and that signature will not be removed until we are glorified in heaven in the presence of our Father. However, the Bible clearly teaches that we are not condemned to live a miserable life. And I have to recognize that sometimes my own life is just miserable. Are we then apprehending our position in Christ? Are we going to go out and start thinking of our failures and mistakes in a different way? They are already crucified. We read it in Romans chapter 6. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves," verse 11, "to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is not to give us a position in the future in heaven only. This is also to give us a position in the present of victory with Christ over sin. We cannot yield to the thought, "This is it." God has a plan, and His plan is perfect. His work is completed. Jesus Christ didn't do something that was halfway. He died so He will deliver us from the power of sin. Do you believe that? We are talking about things that are difficult to apply, because they all happen in an intangible world within us. But that's real. That's the spiritual life. May God help you. May God help me to have this understanding and to believe what the Bible says about being made free from sin and death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this word. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us and you will make us real so we can put it into practice and obey thy word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.